Good to see everyone this morning. Of course, not everyone is here. Some people are sick and some people are away from us. And it's good that we remember them in our prayers and our thoughts. And we look forward to them being able to return and be with us. We're thankful for everyone's presence today. I want to focus upon Exodus 20 and verse 3, and this will be familiar to you in that this is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And one of the first things that God said was, "You shall have no other gods before me." I don't know if we think about that enough and meditate on it, but I'd like to do that this morning. The word "before," it's interesting as you look at the definition of this, even from the Hebrew, it says upon, on the ground of, according to, on account of, on behalf of, concerning. And then I think the part that in the context that God is meaning it here, beside, in addition to, together with, beyond, above, over, by, on, to, toward, to or against. You shall have no other gods before me. And of course, he's talking about himself there, but with the preposition in front, before, to the front of, in the presence of, in the face of. You'll have no other gods in the face of me, beside me, in the presence of me. That's what he's saying. In other words, you shall have no other gods beside, in addition to, together with, beyond, above, or over me. That is, in the presence of me, in the face of me. The reoccurring record of mankind is one of abandoning or compromising their holy relationship with God. God will say several times throughout, especially the Old Testament, that he is a jealous God. It goes right along with this. God expects to be first place in our lives. But when you look at the human record, what happened with Adam and Eve? "You shall have no other gods before me," and even though that wasn't given until the Mosaic Law, the principle certainly was present there in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? "You shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Eve was very aware of that when Satan came to her and said, "Hasn't God said that you can't eat of all of the trees of the garden?" And he said, "We can eat of all of the trees of the garden, except for the one that's in the middle of the garden. For God has said that if you eat of it, you'll surely die." We don't want to die. God doesn't want us to die. But all the other trees we can eat of. So you won't die. Now it comes down to a choice. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the God that created you and placed you in this garden and to eat of all the trees except for that one? He's blessed you beyond even what you know. Or are you going to listen to this serpent that says something different? What's this serpent done for you? And when we start breaking things down that way with Adam and Eve, we think, well, how could they ever listen to the serpent? But we're the same way. We don't break the temptations down. We might know what God says, but somebody comes along and says something different than what God says, and we say, well, maybe that's true. Okay, did they send their son to die for you? Why are you listening to them? What reason can you give to listen to them, to justify listening to them rather than listening to Almighty God He loves you so much. You look at Noah. And the people from Noah to Babel, the Tower of Babel. And God, you remember when Noah and his family came off of the ark, that he said, be fruitful and multiply, inhabit the earth. And rather than doing that, as they increased in number, I guess as families like to do, you know, they like to stay close together. And they said, you know, we ought to build us a tower here that regardless of where we go, we can look back to that tower and say, that's where we came from. Well, that wasn't the will of God. How long was it going to take to build a tower that you could see from all over the earth? They didn't even realize that at that time the earth was round, and eventually you're going to drop over the horizon. You wouldn't be able to see that tower no matter how high it was. But it'd take a long time to build that, wouldn't it? God said to do one thing, and man thought, well, this would be a good thing to do too. But it was going to delay the will of God. You think about from the time of Abraham to Moses and the Exodus, and all of the history that occurs there. But it's a history of God said one thing, and even with Abraham, that there were times in his life that he thought, well, maybe this is what God meant. But it was clear what God had meant. You think of the recurring of sin in post-Exodus Israel. That Israel worshiped false gods in addition to Jehovah. I'd like for you to consider with me one passage of Scripture, Ezekiel, the prophet, chapter 14 in the first 5 verses. It says, now some of the elders of Israel came to me, Ezekiel, and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity or sin. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? They have their own gods in addition to me. They really want to do their will. The things that they're asking of it is for their own selfish will. It's not to honor me or glorify me. It's not to do my will. Should I listen to them? Ezekiel? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. You shall have no other gods before me, in addition to me, beside me, along with me. They have set up their own gods in their hearts. I'm not first. They ask of me, but they don't ask of me to honor me or glorify me, but to consume in their own lust, as James would tell us in the New Testament. You drop down here to verse 12 of Ezekiel 14. It says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when the land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. Now, Noah, Daniel, and Job have long since passed from the face of the earth, but God sets them up as faithful, righteous men who were in fellowship with him. God set them up as examples for us. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, if they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. They have set up idols in their heart, and they call upon me, and they ask me to grant them their petitions in accordance to their sins and their iniquities. They have become so evil. I'm telling you that even if Noah and Daniel and Job were alive, I wouldn't spare any of these men, even if they were the daughters and sons of these three men. Verse 17, or if I bring sword in the land and say, sword, go through the land and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword of and famine and wild beast and pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. The time would come when Jerusalem would be destroyed. The capital of Israel, the most holy city of God with Israel. And God was justified in the destruction of it. Because Israel had other gods beside the one true God, in addition to, along with, the one true God. When you look at idolatry and the names that are given to gods, and why did man invent these gods of idolatry and so forth? It was just to justify their own passions and sins. Well, this is what our God requires of us. Well, Jehovah God says don't do that. Well, yeah, but we've got this other God besides Jehovah God. And we don't give names of deity to our gods in our hearts today, but we have them nonetheless. And we are not to have any other gods beside the one true God. Jesus stressed the uncompromising relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And this is in that familiar ellipsis construction, where God is not saying that it's wrong for us to have a bank account or treasures on earth, or it's not wrong to have things that we treasure of a physical nature on earth, but it's wrong for us to have those things and look at them as something that we should serve, and that they come before God, or even in addition to God. It's not only, but more importantly, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. And we can all agree with that, can't we? The things that we treasure, the things that we get involved with. It might be sports. It might be our job. It might be fashion. It might be, you know, whatever we might get caught up in. That's what we tend to think about all the time, isn't it? What about God? How much do you think about God? How often do you think about God and meditate on the will of God being done in your life? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart, that's where your affections will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Our affections, if our affections are on the treasures of this world, we're very nearsighted, aren't we? We're not farsighted. We're not looking to eternity. We're not looking to God. This earth is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims here. And God has given us His Word to direct us through this life and lead us to Him. But if we're only focused on the things of this world, if our eyes and our hearts, our affections are only focused on the things of this world, we are abiding in darkness and not in the light of God's truth. No man can serve two masters. You will have no other gods beside me, in addition to me. You cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money, things of the earth. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not toil, neither do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? Or he could have said, which of you, by worrying, can put food on the table? Which of you, by worrying, can build a house? Worry doesn't accomplish anything, does it? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Faith is trusting and obeying God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing what God says, trusting what God says, and doing what God says. Eve had faith, but she lost it. Eve knew that she wasn't to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but she trusted Satan rather than God. Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh, is speaking to us here, and he says, trust me. Trust me for everything. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? How are we going to pay the bills? How am I going to go to school? Where am I going to get a job? Don't worry about those things. For after all these things the Gentiles see, they didn't have the written revelation of God. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Does God know that you have to eat and drink and be clothed and live someplace and have a job and all of that? Yep. But don't make those things your gods. Don't think about those things. Does God know that you need recreation? Yep. Does God know that you need this and that and other things of life? Yes. But don't make them your gods. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Have no other gods before Him. And these things will be added to you. God says, I'll take care of those things. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The things that you're worrying about may never happen, but other things will happen. Don't worry about those either. Don't worry about those either. Just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In John chapter 8 and verses 31 through 32, passage we quote quite often, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, He's not talking to unbelieving Jews, He's talking to disciples here who are hearing Him and believing Him and following Him. If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue to abide in My word, you know, so many times people say, well, I don't read the Bible. I've never read the Bible. I know a little bit about some things in there, John 3:16 and some other passages maybe. I've never read it. I've never studied it. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And we begin to develop, well, this is what I think God would want me to do. We dare not do that when God has told us in His Word what He wants us to do. That's what we teach here. It's what we practice. It's what we live here. Abide. Live in My word. Read it. Study it. Rightly divide it. Meditate on it. Most importantly, practice it. Abide in My word and you'll be My true disciples. And you will know the truth. Remember, Pilate said, what is truth? Abide in My word. God's word is truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It will make you free of your sin. That's the first thing that comes to our mind. It will make you free of the idols of your heart and your mind that you have beside God. Sometimes people look at God and church and religion and those kinds of things as maybe a part of their life. No, it's everything in our life. The body of the saved, the church, are those who are in fellowship with God. And we don't have fellowship with God just when we come together to worship Him. We have fellowship with God every day. When we wake up and we pray and we go throughout our activities of the day, God is in our heart and we are in fellowship with Him. Doing everything we do that day in accordance with His will. In the 15th chapter of John, in verses 4 through 10, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Let me abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is kind of the week of love. We can celebrate love this week on Friday, guys, if you forgot that. Valentine's Day coming up here. We're not just talking about an affectionate kind of love, even though there's affection involved here in our love for God. But we're also talking about something that is really straightforward. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. In John 14, go back a chapter, in verse 15, Jesus just simply said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, to keep his commandments, we must know his commandments. And we must trust his commandments. And then we will keep his commandments and abide in his love. Again, the New Testament epistles continually call for Christians to be and to remain faithful, to let God be first in their lives. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. It says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You shall have no other gods in addition to beside me. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons, and using the table there is a symbol of fellowship. You can't be in fellowship with God and with Satan at the same time. The idols of your heart have just as much importance as your service to God. James 1 and verse 8 simply says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We have to be single-minded, not double-minded. Let God be first. James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Don't be double-minded anymore. Be single-minded. Cleanse your heart of those things that you hold in just as much respect as you do a service for God. 1 John 2 and verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Live just as he lived. Live to glorify the Father just as he lived to glorify the Father. 1 John 2 and verse 28 says, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He is coming. He is coming to judge us as to whether God was first in our life and we lived for him and to his glory, or whether we lived to ourselves and our own selfish will. 1 John 3 and verse 6 says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. He's writing to Christians. What's he saying to Christians? Christians, don't be double-minded. just as you look at Eve and you say, now how could you do that, Eve? Look to yourself and say, how can I do this? How can I give in to this temptation? How can I not glorify God and overcome and be victorious, as we sang about this morning? Victory in Jesus. 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You want to be in fellowship with God? Abide in the doctrine, in the teaching of Christ, as we find it in the gospel of Christ. Covetousness versus contentment. That's really what it kind of comes down to. Whether we go back to Ezekiel or we're talking about all these things that Jesus talked about or that the apostles brought before the church in these epistles that we've just noticed, it's my will versus my will being the will of God and being content with the things that God has blessed me with and glorifying Him in those things. Look at the passages. Colossians 3 and verse 5, it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Yeah, the Israel had their gods of the heart that they had given names to and made images to and bowed down to and all of those things in addition to believing in Jehovah God. But what do we covet more than a relationship with God? Put to death those things, for they are the same as idolatry. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, let your conduct, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've all been at the place where we said, I'd like to have something. And it's not really that it's wrong to have it. It's just, it's wrong to put that at the very focal point of our life. I want a new TV set. I want a bigger TV set, maybe. And you said, well, this TV set's working, and I'm watching it, and can't really afford another TV set right now. I'm just going to be content with what I've got. Have you ever done that and just the peace that comes over your life instead of the covetousness of saying, I just got to have that? Or we might... it might be a relationship. It can be all kinds of things that we think that we're not going to be happy in our life unless we get that thing that we're thinking about all the time. Be content with what you have. Don't covet those things. Don't make that the idol of your heart. Be content with such things as you have. Let your life be without covetousness. Christian, look at what you have. You have fellowship with God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God knows the things that you have need of, and He will provide them. So let us not make the mistake of thinking that we can be in fellowship with God while we are harboring a love for worldliness. Again, we go back to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verses 3 through 5. It says, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone who sets up idols in his hearts and put before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, they are all estranged from me by their idols. They're not in fellowship with me. They put those things before me. When one of the first things I said to them was, you shall have no other gods in addition to, beside, along with me. It's interesting, isn't it? That as you go through the Bible, the principles of godliness and fellowship with God remain the same. That whether we're talking about Adam and Eve or Jill and Steve today, whoever, us, principles are the same. Have no other God in addition to, beside, along with me. Let God be first in your life. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You'll be separated from God for all eternity. But if we believe Him, and if we repent, if we turn from the idols of our heart to God, the one true God, we will not perish. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. If we confess Him before men, He will confess us before God. Matthew chapter 10. In Mark 16, He told us to go and to proclaim the good news, the gospel, to all men. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And again, to the believers, He says, abide in My word. You will be My true disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Will you be free from the idols of your heart? The things that you covet after, that you put along beside God? And seek God first. If you're here today and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd encourage you to let that be known. If you're subject to the invitation this morning in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.